Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Open your Bibles to John, the 20th chapter, John chapter 20, and we will begin with verse number 1. The title of the message today is Don't Miss the Obvious. Easter changes everything. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." This is John 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now look at verse 24 and following. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In 2011, a Los Angeles woman died in her cubicle at work, but her body wasn't even discovered until the next day. The people missed the obvious. Rebecca Wells, age 51, was found slumped over on her desk by a security guard at the Los Angeles County Department of Internal Services on Saturday. LA's KTLA-TV reported, "I came in Saturday to do a little work and I saw them while they were taking her out," co-worker Hattie Robertson told the station. Police were not sure when or how Wells died, but said it was likely she died sometime Friday. Co-workers told detectives the last time they Saul Wells was at around 9 a.m. on Friday morning, and the police suspect that all of her colleagues left the office for the weekend without seeing her at her desk. How can you miss the obvious? A tax official in Finland died at his desk while checking tax returns. I hope that's not going to happen to your person doing your taxes. And nobody noticed for 2 days. The unidentified man who was in his 60s died in his Helsinki office while checking tax returns. He had his office door closed at the time. According to a government official at the office, people thought he wanted to work in peace and no one disturbed him. The moral of the story is don't work so hard, nobody notices anyway. Now, the title of the message today is Don't Miss the Obvious, Easter Changes Everything. I'd like to begin by pointing out from our passage today as we think about Easter Sunday, number one, the body is not there. In verse 1, the scripture says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." We have to realize this truth fundamentally on Easter Sunday. The body, ladies and gentlemen, is not there. Now, there's several things that we talk about when we talk about the proof of the resurrection. We're not going to go into all the detail of it all, but suffice it to say there are some basic things that verify and validate the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, Christ taught about his own resurrection. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. We know that Jesus predicted that he would rise from the dead. The second thing is just simply the fact of the resurrection. I want you to think about the empty tomb. When we talk about the empty tomb, ladies and gentlemen, we look at this event of history, and we sort of analyze it based upon the rules of law. The written testimony from Scripture. By the way, you say, "I wonder if Scripture is true." Well, this is not the message where we're going to go into all of it, but suffice it to say, Howard Voss, researcher and archaeologist who has studied writings of antiquity, said this: "From the standpoint of literary evidence, the case for the reliability of the New Testament is infinitely stronger than for any other record." So we see written testimony, we see oral testimony of witnesses. Luke was a doctor, he was a man of science, and Luke made an oral witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He said this: "He appeared unto them with many convincing proofs over a 40-day period." You have written testimony, you have oral testimony, but then thirdly, you really have the physical evidence. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know they have never produced the bones of Jesus Christ? And by the way, after Jesus was reported risen, all that the Pharisees, all that the Romans had to have done would have been to produce the body of Jesus Christ, and Christianity would have been gone. But they've never found the bones of Jesus. You look at the physical evidence. Hey, listen, let's don't miss the obvious. The body is not there. They never found the bones of Jesus. The stone was removed. There had been a Roman guard at the tomb. One writer from history says there are 18 things that have to be done to break a Roman seal on a tomb. And then we also have the appearances of Jesus that are documented in Scripture and other places to Mary Magdalene in John 20, to the other women in Matthew 28, to Peter in 1 Corinthians 15, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke, to the 10 disciples in Luke, to the 11 disciples in John 20, 26, to the 7 disciples by Galilee in John 21, to more than 500, we're told, in 1 Corinthians 15, 6, and to the 11 at the ascension in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So we have the physical evidence, the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. But then we also have the existence of the Christian church. Millions and millions of people have followed the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his resurrection power. And then you have not only the existence of the Christian church, but the change in the lives of the disciples. The disciples were meek and they were afraid and they were scared, and then all of a sudden, as a result of the resurrection, they crisscrossed the known world at that time, sharing the message of the resurrection of Christ. And then, lastly, at least for this time, the change of the day of worship to Sunday. Guess what? This is Sunday, the first day of the week. In our accounts of the resurrection, they mostly begin by saying, on the first day of the week. Well, ladies and gentlemen, prior to that, people worshiped on the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. The significance of the resurrection is verified even in the fact that worship now takes place on Sunday because of the resurrection power. So, the truth of the matter is, the body is not there. Do not miss the obvious. The body is not there. Number two, do not miss the obvious. The reactions are different. Now, if you think about these that reacted, first of all, Mary Magdalene was bewildered, and she ran back to tell the disciples. She specifically told John and Peter. Now, this person in the text that we're reading where it says the beloved disciple, that is John, and he wrote this gospel, okay? So he's talking about himself there. I want you to look at verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. This is John 20, verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, now who is that? That's John. He's writing, John wrote this about himself. I thought it's interesting. He wanted us to know he was faster than Peter. He just kind of threw that in. He said, Lord, would you lead me, Holy Spirit, to put this in here? And so it says in verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. I love that. And he came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. He just peeked in there, and he saw that the body was gone and the cloths were lying there. Now, first of all, if someone had stolen the body, they'd have just taken the body. They aren't going to sit there and take time to unwrap a dead body and then take him off. They would just take the body. But it says there in verse 6, then Simon Peter came and following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Now, John wrote the story. He saw the cloths lying there. It impacted him. Those cloths lying there without the body impacted him so much he put it in verse 5 and 6. He talked about it in two different places to give emphasis. It really must have impacted him. Now, if you look at verse 8, it says, then the other disciple, that's John talking about himself. We're talking about John's reaction. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. One of the reactions to the resurrection of Jesus is you can believe. And by the way, this is one of the only accounts in Scripture of someone being talked about that they believed before they saw Jesus. I'm talking about of the disciples. Because later in this passage, we didn't read all of the whole chapter, but in the middle of what we did read, there is an account of Jesus appearing to all the disciples except Thomas. And those disciples ended up believing, but really not until they saw Jesus alive. But John saw that the body was gone, and the Bible says he believed. Now, think about Peter. Peter ran and got outrun by John, but then he went into the tomb. He noticed that the face cloth was folded up, or the handkerchief was folded up. Now, Peter was a high-strung guy. Maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you are just an impetuous, high-strung type person. You know, Peter was the guy that when Jesus said, I want to wash your feet, he finally admitted that he needed his feet washed, and he asked for a shower. He's also the guy that cut off Malchus's ear when Judas betrayed Jesus and the guards stepped up, and Peter was so high strung, he took out a sword and chopped off Malchus's ear. But that same Peter backed down to a servant girl and denied the Lord. Peter's the one who said to Jesus, I will die for you. And then he denied him three times. So Peter had gone to the tomb. John makes it clear there's a little bit of a level of belief that John had that he didn't mention necessarily about Peter. But then the third person I want you to think about, because they all, reactions were all different to the resurrection. And I want you to think today about what your reaction is. Thomas would not believe. In verses 24 and following, he would not believe. He was the skeptic. He says, unless I put my my fingers into the print of the nails, and I touch his side, then I will not believe. And so we have this account that Thomas was with the disciples and Peter came. And then what does he say at the end? He says, "My Lord and my God." Now, I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that you have all kinds of reactions to the resurrection. You may look at me today and say, "Pastor, look, I just want you to know I'm real skeptical. I'm a scientific-minded person. I somewhat am a skeptic at heart, and besides, religion is such a big part of the problems in the world today. I'm just real skeptical about this Christianity and about following Jesus Christ." Can I say something to you? The Lord Jesus Christ is not threatened by your skepticism. The Lord Jesus embraces you and wants you to understand the truth and the veracity of the resurrection. Thomas, Jesus could have appeared and say, "Thomas, look at me. Put your hands right here. I told you I was going to rise from the dead." He didn't. He just said, "Thomas, come. I want you to see." And Thomas's reaction was, "My Lord and my God." By the way, I've found from history and from my own ministry that skeptics many times make the greatest followers of the Lord. I think about the Apostle Paul, who was murdering Christians, and the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." The Apostle Paul is notably the greatest missionary the church has ever had. But at one time, he was a great skeptic of the Christian faith. On the back table back there at our guest reception, I have a copy and multiple copies of the book, More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was a student at UCLA, a law student, and people were on the campus witnessing to him and telling him about Jesus and the resurrection. And he decided, being a lawyer, a young law student, he said, "I want to disprove the resurrection." Can I tell you this? As a result of his research, and it's all written in that book. And by the way, if you're a first-time guest today, I've got one of those for you. I'd like you to have this book, because in this book, he chronicles his pilgrimage of studying the resurrection, and ultimately, he gave his life to Christ. Ultimately, he did what the skeptic Thomas did. When Thomas said, when he saw the prints in his hands, he said, "My Lord and my God." And so, Josh McDowell is another example of someone who is a great skeptic and has spent his entire life getting the gospel out. He said, "My Lord and my God." And by the way, Thomas, history tells us this, Thomas went farther in sharing and preaching the gospel than we know of any other disciple. They all went all over the known world at that time. But Thomas, the skeptic, when he gave his life to Christ, he kept going and he kept going and he kept going. I was telling Patrick and Konica this morning, right before the service, that the history tells us that Thomas went to India and he took the message of the gospel of Jesus to the nation of India, to that region of the world. And some believe he even went to China to take the gospel, because he was a skeptic. But once converted, he realized that the resurrection changes everything. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Don't miss the obvious. Easter changes everything. Third thing, quickly, the purpose is clear. By the way, do you know you are mentioned in this story? You are mentioned in this story. Because in verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's you. You haven't seen Jesus Christ in the flesh like these had. But you've heard the gospel message, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And then he gives the purpose of Christ coming and the purpose of the book of John, when the author of John says this, verse 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Don't miss the obvious. Easter changes everything. There was a great cathedral in Europe. That cathedral had a beautiful, beautiful pipe organ. There was a custodian, they called him a sexton, that oversaw the cleaning of the cathedral, and he locked up and he made sure the people were gone. And on a Saturday one afternoon, he thought he was all alone, and he heard the pitter-patter of feet coming. And he turned around, and there was a kind of a scraggly-looking guy that was there. And the man said, "I've heard this is an incredible organ that you have in this cathedral." He said, "Oh, yes, this is one of the greatest organs you could ever imagine in this cathedral." He said, "Could I just see it?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "You can't, you're not supposed to be here. You can't see it." And the man just was so persistent. He said, "I've come on such a long journey. Can I just see it?" And so the sexton said, "Okay, I'll let you in to come see this." And so he went and took him in to see the organ. He looked at the sexton, the custodian. He said, "Could I just sit on it? Can I just sit on the bench?" He said, "No, you cannot." He said, "If they catch you, the organist catches you on this organ, I could probably lose my job." But he seemed at home there. He knew his way around. And so the custodian said to him, "All right, you can just sit on it." Well, the man sat on it. He just longed, looked at the keys with longing eyes. And before the man could even ask, the sexton said, "No, you can't. No, you can't. You cannot play this organ." He said, "Oh, listen, I've come for such a long, on a long journey. Could I just play it just one time? Could I just play it just one time?" And finally, the custodian gave in, and the man in tattered clothes sat on that bench, and he started pushing in those little pumps, and he started pulling some out, and he pushed some in and pulled some out. And then all of a sudden, he put his hands gently down on the keys, and he started playing, and the sexton could not believe his ears, the most beautiful sound he had ever heard in his life. And music filled the cathedral, and it rang in the rafters, and it shook the windows. Matter of fact, it was so beautiful, a crowd formed outside of the cathedral. After one number, the man slipped off the bench and was off on his way, and the sexton said, "Hey, wait a minute, I've never heard music like that." And before he could stop him, the man was through the crowd and gone. He went outside, and the crowd out there said, We heard the beautiful music of Mendelssohn." He said, "Who?" He said, "Mendelssohn." He said, "Why did you not tell us that Mendelssohn was here?" "Oh, yes, it was him. It was him, all right. Felix Mendelssohn, one of the greatest composers and organists of the 19th century. He was here." The crowd dispersed. There was no one in the cathedral. And the sexton sat down and thought to himself, "I almost kept the master from playing music in my cathedral." This is what we do, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, we don't allow the master to bring music that we so desperately need. Jesus is the master. You are the cathedral, but there's no music, ladies and gentlemen, without Him. You need the music. Don't miss the obvious. God wants to bless you. We are a bunch of sinners. We have made mistakes. If I listed everything I'd ever done wrong, I'd crawl under the door to get out of here today. But let me tell you what has happened. God's people are people who are sinners who have found music. They have found life in Christ. This choir today sang an awesome song. By the way, I loved it. It was about the table of the Lord. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about David. David was the king of Israel, and David, before he became king, he had an arch enemy, Saul. Saul kept trying to kill David. But David became friends, listen, with his enemy's son. His enemy's son was Jonathan. And Jonathan had a son. And later, years after David came to the throne, Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead. David said, "I wonder what has happened to my friend Jonathan's son." His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar meant a place of barrenness. And Mephibosheth had been carried by a nursemaid when he was brand new born, and the nursemaid fell, and Mephibosheth fell and had an accident, and it caused a limp. He was injured in a fall. He was injured beyond repair in a fall, and so David said, I want you, he sent his servants, I want you to go find Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And he said, I want you to bring him, listen, I want you to bring him to the palace for Jonathan's sake. And so they went and found Mephibosheth, and they took Mephibosheth. The choir sang about the table of the Lord. Well, Mephibosheth sat down at the king's table. It's kind of similar in the way that we sit at the table of the Lord, like they sang about. Mephibosheth sat at the table of the Lord, at the table of King David. And King David said to him, Mephibosheth, because of what Jonathan meant to me, because of Jonathan's sake, I want you to sit here all the days of your life and feast at my table. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers tell a story about this years ago, and he said, I can imagine Mephibosheth sitting at the table at the king's palace and thinking, why am I here? Why has this king been so good to me? Look at this table set for me. I don't deserve this. I was wounded in a fall. I'm from a barren land. But the king tells me, because of Jonathan, I belong here. So since he said so, and Dr. Rogers is only he could say, Mephibosheth looked to the guy to his left and said, pass the biscuits. Many, many years ago, as a teenage boy, wondering what life was all about, I heard the message of Christ, the message of Easter, as a teenager. And when I was in those meetings, I felt I was the only person there. It was at Lake Yale, Jerry and Jeannie, as a teenager. And I sat there, and I heard the message of Christ, and I said, look, Lord, I don't have anything to give you. And I felt that the Father said, because of Jesus' sake, you can sit at my table, the table of the Lord. I don't know why he allowed me to do that. I don't know why he's blessed me with salvation. I don't know why Jesus Christ, who is the God creator of the universe, died on a cruel cross for me and rose again and conquered death and offers me eternal life. I don't understand it all. I don't know why in the world he would do that for me. But all I can say is, pass the biscuits. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Ladies and gentlemen, your life is a cathedral. And the Master wants to come and bring music back into your life that only can be brought by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the obvious. Jesus, Easter, changes everything. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.